Good morning to everyone. Good to see you all this morning and to be back here again. I've been the last couple weeks with 9 different guys from Sweden and Norway doing some guiding for deer hunting. And it's been, a tremendous time and opportunities to talk to these men and spend time with them, get to know them and share the gospel with them. That's a dark place in Scandinavia and not much truth there. But you know, I was thinking this morning as I was coming here and all the things that are on our minds and the struggles of life. As we get to know these people, they live in a different culture, a completely different part of the world, but the struggles of life are the same. And the answer for these struggles is the same as well. The answer for all of us is Jesus Christ. And that's what we try to share with them and convey to them, as well as giving them a quality hunt. This is what we need to think about. We've sang several songs this morning about trusting Jesus, about the fact that Jesus is in control, that He's our Redeemer, that He's our Savior, He's our King. And this is good news. And we're going to look at this morning as we continue and really wrap up our study of these first 14 verses in the book of Ephesians. I'd like to read verses 11 through 14. This will be our emphasis this morning. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Well, as we continue our study in this first chapter of the book of Ephesians, and particularly in these first 14 verses, I was thinking about the fact that we are challenged with the great doctrine of God's sovereignty and providence. And I say challenged because I believe if we really consider these doctrines and think about applying them to our lives, they become challenging indeed. However, if we trust God, if we believe His Word and take these truths for ourselves, we have peace, we have assurance, and we are settled in our daily abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. We are taught that within the sovereignty of God, He will allow in these last days for wicked men to rule the world. Jesus said that things will get worse and worse, that men will be lovers of selves rather than lovers of God, and they will call evil good and good evil. And these things tend to frighten us and cause us to fret. But God tells us not to worry, but to preach the word, to stand for the truth, to trust in and depend on Him. The sovereignty of God, trusting God, can be a challenge for us at times. I was thinking about the election this past week, and you know, I spent the week with a bunch of socialists, and they were telling me how great this was. These are challenging times for us as Christians, as we struggle with the direction of our country, with the immorality and injustice that's rampant in all the world. One of the things that struck me about the election was that previously there were dozens of states who had had the issue of gay marriage on the referendum ballot, and they'd always been defeated soundly. But this time, 3 states approved of that on their referendums, and in Minnesota, the initiative to defend marriage was defeated. We see that this is exactly what God has said will come. It will wax worse and worse until His coming. In Romans 1, it says that God gives men over to their sin. This is what we see happening as we anticipate the time of Christ's coming. And you know, we can take heart in this. We can be motivated to witness in these last days and be looking up and anticipating His coming as we wait on the Lord. We need to know the Word of God. We need to believe what He says, and we need to trust Him for every detail. This always encourages us and inspires us to go to God's Word, to see what He says, and just to trust in Him. The text we've been studying and we'll finish today holds so much encouragement for us if we will just trust God and believe what He says. And the main message today is found in verses 11 to 14, speaking of our security, our inheritance, and the promise of God. But I'd also like to spend a little time this morning coming to these verses in the way of review so that we keep in mind the context and the flow of this text in verses 1 to 14. And I'd like for us to think about these verses with three points. Really, the aspects of God's salvation plan. First, the past aspect of His salvation plan. Second, the present. And third, the promise. The past, the present, and the promise concerning our salvation in Jesus Christ. The sovereignty and providence of God is on display in these verses, made known to us by the salvation plan of God. And the first aspect of this plan is found in the past, before the foundation of the world. Please look with me at verses 4 and 5 in Ephesians 1. It says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Before God laid the foundations of the world, He planned my salvation and yours. Because of His nature, of who He is, because of His wisdom and prudence, because of His love for us and His plan to bring glory to Himself, God planned our salvation and predestined us to adoption as sons, even before He began the creation of the world. This past aspect of our salvation, of God's eternal plan, is an incredible encouragement to us, to those who believe Jesus. What God has planned and set in eternity past cannot be changed in the future. So though we may not fully grasp these truths, we believe and rejoice in them because God has chosen to make them known to us. His will is to have us know about His plan, which He conceived before time began. So we see God's salvation plan in the past, as we've discussed before. But He not only conceived of the plan in the past, but He brought it to pass in this present age. Look at verse 6 with me, please. It says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him." In these verses, we have seen the magnificent truth of our justification in Jesus Christ because of His full payment for our sins, satisfying the wrath of God. Through Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, God has made us accepted in the Beloved. We have been united together with Christ. We are in Him. And in Him, we have redemption through His blood, complete and total forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. My brothers and sisters in Christ, the basis for setting right of all things in God's universe is Christ's work on the cross. And very soon, Jesus is coming again. He will set all things right in this world, and He will rule and reign, because at the cross, Jesus accomplished our salvation, but He also defeated and conquered sin, Satan, and death. And in Him, God will reconcile all things, as Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, will reign over the entire world and rule in righteousness. This salvation of ours has a past aspect, in that it is God's plan, which He purposed in Himself before the foundation of the world. It has a present aspect, as God has brought His plan to pass, fulfilling the promise of a Redeemer. And men and women still today are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and placing their faith in Him, in His death for our sins. Through faith alone, they're being saved. And our text also gives us the future aspect, the fulfillment of the promise of God for those who believe Jesus. This is the context, the framework, the flow of our text in these marvelous 14 verses. We see God the Father in the past, conceiving the plan and predestining us unto adoption, choosing us in Christ. We see God the Son in the present age, coming to earth to take on flesh and become a man, the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And we see God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of promise, working out our salvation in our lives as He lives in us, having been given to us as an earnest, a guarantee of our inheritance. What a beautiful, encouraging picture we see in these verses. God has lovingly, graciously made known to us the magnitude and the surety of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, we have reviewed the past and the present. Let's look at the future aspect of our salvation, the promise of our salvation in these verses before us. Let's read verses 11 to 14 again, please. It says, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." You know, we could spend weeks in these words, in these texts. They're so marvelous. The first words we see in verse 11 are "in Him." And let's not pass over these repeated and highly significant words. Our salvation, our security, our hope, our destiny are all tied up in Him, in Christ. He never changes. He never fails. We are in Him. We are trusting in Him. So once again, we see God's Word emphasizing this truth. What we have and who we have only because of the grace of God. Only because we are in Christ. The New King James says that we have obtained an inheritance. But according to Wyss, the literal meaning is that we have been made an inheritance. We have become an inheritance of God, children of God. I was doing some wolf trapping over by Mason this summer, and I met a man running a dairy farm there, and I would see him every day, and we were talking, and he said, "You know, all my kids have left. They've all moved to the city." He said, "My father had this dairy farm, and I've worked this dairy farm all my life, but my kids have all left. They don't want to do this." And he said, "My wife even left me." Then he said, "Well, she didn't leave me. She just got a job in town." But he didn't have anyone to help him. He was milking the cows, and he just longed for, you know, his children to want to take over this business, to take over this farm. He longed for a heritage. Well, we have indeed obtained an inheritance in Christ, as Romans 8 tells us, that we are co-heirs with Christ and all that He has is available to us. But we have also been made an inheritance. We have been made an inheritance because God has predestined us according to His purpose, the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And this phrase, "the counsel of His will," is really interesting. The word "will" refers to God's emotional desire, what He longs for and desires. It is God's desire, His will, to do this, to make us an inheritance, to predestine us. But this is not arbitrary on God's part. He is not just responding to His desire. I think sometimes within Christianity we think that God has this arbitrary will, that things only happen because of some whim choice of His that we don't understand. In other words, we have to simply reserve ourselves to God's will because He just arbitrarily decides what to do and what not to do, even concerning who is saved. But the word "counsel" in this phrase explains that this is not what the Word of God teaches. The word for "counsel" refers to reason and intelligence. These things are not accomplished according to His will, His desire, only because it is His desire. There is reason and intelligence behind His will and foreordination. Now, we may not always understand these reasons, or God may not choose to reveal to us His reasonings. But this verse is telling us that God has foreordained us to be made an inheritance for Him according to His desire, governed by His intelligence and reasoning. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but I think it's an important point to understand. God has very good reasons for the things that He does. And His will is governed by these reasonings. This is what the verse is saying. We need to understand that. We need to trust Him in that and know that He knows better than we do. Verse 12 tells us that God also has a purpose for this predestination. Paul writes that we, who first trusted in the Christ, should be to the praise of His glory. And this phrase is used three times in this section. God emphasizes His final, ultimate purpose in His salvation plan is to bring glory to Himself, that we should be to the praise of His glory. And we've talked about this before, but we must understand that it is only in God's salvation plan. It is only when it is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ that God gets all the glory. And His plan is to display His glory in and through us. Have you thought about our destiny? Have you thought about the hope that we have? Have you thought about what is coming? Maybe even today. God's salvation plan originated in the past before the foundation of the earth. He brought this plan to pass in this present age in Christ. And God has promised through the fact that we have been made an inheritance and given the Holy Spirit of promise as a guarantee that He will complete our salvation in the future. Let's turn over to Romans 8, please. Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin at verse 17. Let's look at verse 16, Romans 8, 16, and we'll read down through verse 30. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. My friends, God will glorify us. He will display His glory through us as we are transformed. Just as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. That we don't need to fear. We don't need to sorrow as others who have no hope, because Jesus is coming again with a shout, with a trumpet. He's coming to call us up, to catch us up in the air, to meet Him in the clouds and take us to be with Him forever. 1 John 3 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." What tremendous truths. 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul says, "Behold, I speak a mystery. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye." God is going to change our corrupting, dying bodies. He's going to transform us and give us new bodies. God's salvation plan has a purpose, that we will be to the praise of His glory. Notice verse 12 says, "We who first trusted." And verse 13 says, you also. This caught my attention and I've studied it for quite a while, but in verse 12, Paul is referring to the Jews who first trusted in Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. Their hope was in the Christ to come. The interesting thing here is the word trusted means to hope for something that has not yet occurred. So he's speaking of the Jews who trusted in the promise of the Messiah, his coming to deliver them. And these who first trusted will display the glory of God. Also, you Gentiles, Paul writes, he says, you also will be to the praise of his glory. Notice again this phrase at the end of verse 14. It's all about God's glory. It's that those he redeems would be to the praise of his glory. We can praise him. We can thank him because he has saved us by his grace. He's given us the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, and we can say thank you. We can live a life of thankfulness with a desire to tell others about Jesus Christ. Now, what is this promise the text is referring to? We see the word promise. Verse 13 says, those who have heard the gospel and believed and are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And we'll come back to this, but I'd like for you to turn as we think about, in a broader sense, the idea of God's promise to us. We're thinking about how we will be to the praise of his glory, how he will redeem us and glorify us, and God's ultimate salvation plan. Think about what the promise is that's wrapped up in that. Let's turn to Galatians 3, please. And we'll read kind of a lengthy section in Galatians 3, beginning at verse 1. Paul writes, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. It was a promise to Abraham, this inheritance that would come. The promise is the seed of Abraham. But did you notice that verse 2 spoke of receiving the Spirit through faith in the context of the promise? Even the Holy Spirit was given by promise or announced by promise. Even as we read in John 17 where Jesus announced that the Holy Spirit would come. He promised that he would send them. Verse 18 tells us that the inheritance came by promise as well. It is all a matter of faith in Jesus Christ. All the gifts of salvation, the blessing of God are tied up in the promise of Jesus Christ through faith in him. Jesus is the promise. And he has come and provided redemption by his blood. And he will come to complete and fulfill the promise for Israel and for the Gentiles at the consummation of all things. We need to see this broader context as we look at the salvation plan of God. The promise made to Abraham, the Christ who the Jews first trusted in, who now also after the cross in the new covenant gospel, the Gentiles too have come into this blessing, this hope of the advent of Christ and the final consummation of all things. I was struck by Dr. Jim's words in his prayer this morning. It's almost sometimes as if he's in my sermon. And we don't talk or anything like that, but I appreciate so much the Holy Spirit working through us together to point to these things. The word used for trusted in verse 12, as I said before, means to hope for something that has not yet occurred. And this speaks of the Jews who first trusted in Christ. And the interesting nuance we see here is that Paul lays the foundation for a central theme in the book of Ephesians. And that is a bringing together in one body, the Jew and the Gentile in Christ. Do you see the wisdom of our Almighty Creator God? What amazing truths we are studying together. How gracious of God to reveal these things to us, that we can know, that we can depend, and that we can have encouragement and peace and assurance in these things. Well, let's dig into verses 13 and 14 as we see how God brings about this salvation plan in the life of a believer and His great guarantee of the final fulfillment of this promise in Christ. You know, verse 13 is such a clear and tremendously important verse for us to study. We've seen in the first several verses of this chapter the sovereign plan of God, the choosing and election of people for the purpose of glorifying God and being His witnesses on earth to bring men to Christ. This 13th verse gives us a clear understanding of how God makes this salvation effective in the lives of those who believe Jesus. It is an incredible balance of doctrines concerning God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, as we've discussed before. There is a chronology in this verse, time sequence wordings. Notice the order specified in this verse of how a man is saved. It says, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth." Well, what is the word of truth? Paul clarifies, it's the gospel of your salvation. Then Paul writes, "In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So in time, when a lost sinner is presented with the word of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died in our place for our sins, was buried and rose again, and when that man chooses to believe or to trust in Jesus' payment for his sins, for his salvation, then he is sealed, saved, regenerated, adopted as a son. Nowhere do we see differently. It is the supposition made by academics that regeneration or salvation comes before faith. This supposition is based on the human desire to explain the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of men. They try to reconcile these doctrines rather than accepting and believing what God has revealed. The revelation of God is clear, very clear. And it's consistent. And this is tremendously important for us to understand. A man must hear the gospel. He must choose to believe. And then he is saved. Let's look together at John 3. John 3 at verse 17. We'll start in verse 16. As we see this taught throughout the New Testament. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The issue, as we see here, is believing. Now turn a page to chapter 5 at verse 24, and let's look at Jesus' words explaining how this happens. John 5:24, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life." Do you see that? He hears the word, he believes, and then he passes from death unto life. It does not say that he passes from death unto life and then he believes. Let's turn over to Romans 10. Romans 10 at verse 9. "10:9. 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It doesn't say that you have been saved if you believe in your heart. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And verse 17 clarifies, saying, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We could look at scores of scriptures that talk about believing Jesus and being saved. So when we accept the revelation of God, when we simply trust and believe what he says, then we see the tremendous need. And we have the fervent desire to witness to every man. If we design systems of theology to explain the antinomy concerning the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of men, then we will create errant doctrines. We will make nefarious applications that will severely hinder our obedience to the call of God to preach the gospel and to give men the simple, clear message that if they would just believe Jesus and turn to him, they would be saved. Now let's look at the incredible truth in verse 13 that when we believed Jesus, when we heard the word of truth and believed him, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In John 17:9, Jesus promised that when he ascended into heaven, he would send the Helper. The Holy Spirit was given by promise. And this truth really describes our salvation in Jesus Christ. But what does it mean to be sealed? How can we understand this sealing? Well, the Scriptures explain to us that a seal signifies at least three different things. The first is that there was a final transaction. Second, that there is ownership. And third, that there is security. First, we see that a seal signifies that a final transaction has been made. In John 17:4, Jesus said, I have glorified you upon the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. The book of Hebrews tells us that when the work of our redemption on the cross was finished, Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus paid the full price. It is finished. And thus those who place their faith in him alone and receive his righteousness and justification are sealed with the Holy Spirit who was announced by promise. Well, second, we see that a seal signifies ownership. In 2 Timothy 2:19, it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. When a seal is set upon an object, it signifies ownership. I was thinking about Ron and Heidi's construction business, and I have some of their tools still. So I know on those tools, it's stenciled Heft Construction. The reason he does that is because he's saying, these tools are mine. Don't walk away with them. These are my tools. I've set my seal upon them. Or we could think about branding cattle. They set a seal upon the cattle to indicate their ownership. God is saying when he sets his seal upon us, this one is mine. God knows his own. Much like in the book of Revelation where God sets his seal on his witnesses, or even the mark of the beast where Satan sets his seal on those who are his. Seals signify ownership, who we belong to. We see as saints, we belong to Jesus Christ. We belong to him. We are his heritage. And third, a seal signifies security. In Daniel 6, it says, and a stone was brought when he was placed in the lion's den, and the king's seal was set so that they knew that that stone wouldn't be broken. In Ephesians 4:30, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you are sealed until the day of redemption. As believers, set with the seal of the Holy Spirit, we are secure in Christ. A seal means security. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 1, please, and look at these encouraging words about our security in Christ. 1 Peter 1, And we'll look at verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance." This is the inheritance we're talking about. Notice it's incorruptible and undefiled. It does not fade away. "Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." You see the themes here through the Scriptures. We're waiting for it to be revealed in the last time. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We're secure in Christ. In John 10, Jesus said that the shepherd knows his sheep, that no one can pluck us out of his hand, that no one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. We are secure in Christ. John 6, Jesus said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Philippians 1:6 tells us that the work that was begun in us, He will continue and carry on to completion until that day. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as an earnest or a guarantee of our inheritance, which we already possess, and which will be made manifest to all the universe in due time. I'm sure most of us here, or many of us here, have bought a house. And we understand this idea of earnest money. It's a deposit given to guarantee that we will later give the full amount. And so we give people earnest so that they'll hold the house. And it's a promise that we will later buy the house. And this is what God is saying. He's saying, "I'm giving the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, a deposit of what's going to come in the final consummation when the salvation that He has given to us in Jesus Christ is fully manifest, fully revealed." We can know by God's word and by God's seal that we are secure. And verse 14 gives us the explanation of when we will receive the fullness of our salvation in glorification. We've seen this in many of the verses we've looked at. Let's look at verse 14. It says, "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." Notice the word "until." Until what? Well, as we saw in Romans 8 before, we are waiting with anticipation in hope, knowing that He is coming. My friends, let me ask you, is there any question in your mind as a believer in Jesus Christ that He's coming? And do you think it could be soon? It may be very soon. God tells us to keep our eyes on Israel and the Middle East. I was thinking just yesterday about how the U.S. has turned its back on Israel. How the United States as a society has chosen to suppress the truth of God's Word. How we approve of pagan sin, like at the end of Romans 1 where it talks about we not only practice these things, but we lift them up, we approve of them. I see Romans 1 as a text that's applicable to our day, that God has given us over to our own sin. I believe that God is revealing to His believers by the application of His Word in this world that we need to be focused on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to catch us up, when He will redeem our bodies, His purchased possession, and glorify us together with Him. Philippians 3:20, Paul says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also are looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our body." He will give us a new, glorious body. 1 Thessalonians 4 again gives us this tremendous hope that Jesus is coming. We need to be looking up. And in this anticipation, we need also to be redeeming the time, preaching with passion the gospel of our salvation, the good news of new life in Jesus Christ. God is moving toward the time in His salvation plan for the final consummation of all things, where He will set all things in order in Christ. And we need to be looking to Him, trusting Him more and more, abiding in Him day to day. And as the times become hard and the people of this world suffer, and perhaps persecution come as it already has all around the world, we need to be ready and willing and eager to preach the word of truth, that men might believe and be saved, given the Holy Spirit and sealed as God's elect forever. This is our high calling. And it's high time we became focused on these eternal things, knowing that salvation, the salvation plan of God, which He conceived in the past before the foundation of the world, which He brought to pass in this present age in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and which He has promised He will bring to consummation in the future. My friends, we can trust Him. And it is our privilege to tell others about the gospel which He has entrusted to us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for these words that You've given to us, for this book, for the promises, for those things You've chosen to explain and reveal to us, that we might have encouragement and know Your plan, that we might be looking for the coming of Christ, that we might have hope in our glorification together with Him, and that we know that You will glorify Yourself through us. Lord, help us to be encouraged, to have peace, and help us to be motivated, to have a sense of urgency, redeeming the time to tell lost men about Jesus Christ that they might be saved. It's the only answer. It's their only need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.